Wow. We have been blessed already, right? We could just call it a night and go home. But I think there's some things after I'm done speaking. So I know some people have been working hard on some of these. I know I'm not on mute. Okay, there we go. I know that folks have been working hard on what they are presenting this evening, and we want everybody to have the chance to glorify the Lord with their talents. But this evening, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25, or read verses 18 through 25, but mainly focus in on verses 18 to 21. Sunday, I told our church family that two of the most high-pressure times for a pastor are Christmas and Easter. People are looking for you to bring something new, something different, something that hasn't been said before, something profound from in your message. And as if the simple truth and the simple truths concerning Jesus Christ are not enough to cause us to wonder and to be in a state of marveling. And so this evening, what I'm going to bring to you is nothing new, nothing profound, nothing that hasn't been said before by many a pastor, I'm sure. But as we're put in remembrance of these things, I pray that each of us will be made to wonder as we consider these truths that are put before us in Scripture concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in particular, His coming into this world, His incarnation. And that is what is spoken of in these verses in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You also find the birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke as well, a larger account, a more expansive account of the birth narrative. But we read in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the music that we have heard this evening and sung this evening. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the message of those songs, a message that we will consider for a few moments from your word, and that is the message, the good news, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come. That He today is the Savior of all of those who will by faith repent of their sins and turn to Him in faith. And Father God, as we consider His purpose for coming into this world and why His birth was as it was, Lord, I pray that we again would be reminded of just how unique this Christ child is, and why that's significant to the salvation of men. And we ask this in His mighty name. Amen. You know, the birth of a child is significant. Generally, there's much preparation that is made before the birth of a child. There's a house that is set aside in the home to be a baby's room. It is decorated. It is painted with lively colors. There's a lot of anticipation on the day that that expectant mother goes into labor and then goes into the hospital to deliver that baby. There are grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and friends of the family who go and gather in a waiting room, awaiting to hear how that mother and that baby are doing. And then after the birth, there is great celebration. Everyone wants to see the baby. Everyone wants to hold the baby. Everybody wants to talk about their expectations for the baby and spend time with those proud parents. But that birth is significant to relatively few. It's significant to the parents, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles, the friends, the brothers and sisters, but that's a relatively few people. But our text this evening tells us about a birth that's significant for everyone. That is, for sinners in need of redemption. And everyone born into the human race is in need of redemption, in need of salvation. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the birth that Matthew writes about is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Savior sent from God comes into the world. I was asked if I had some points to put up on the screen, and I really didn't know how to lay out this message in points, so I'm just going to survey this passage. The birth narrative is fairly simple, but it's amazing. During this time, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. They are engaged to be married. And at some point in the engagement, whether it was through a conversation or just by observation, Joseph becomes aware of the fact that his future wife is pregnant. Now, among the Jews, an engagement was not the way that we think of an engagement today. An engagement was legally binding as marriage. And so Joseph, being an upright and righteous man, realized that he could not possibly go through with this marriage in light of the fact that Mary has become pregnant before they are formally married, which was a breach of God's law and God's will. He could essentially divorce her and come out of the engagement, and obviously he had thought about that. And in considering that, he thought about how he would come out of that engagement. And so, being a compassionate man, caring as much as he could for Mary's reputation, not wanting to put her to make a public spectacle of her, not wanting to subject her to public disgrace, he sought to put her away quietly. And neither Matthew nor Luke's Gospels tell us that Mary had a chance to even explain things to Joseph, to tell him how it was that she was remarkably pregnant. We know that the angel Gabriel visited Mary before Jesus was growing in her womb, before Jesus was ever conceived of the Holy Spirit. So we don't know if Mary ever had a chance to explain things to Joseph, and we don't know whether or not Joseph would have even believed her if she did. And it's for this reason that this angel shows up, appears to Joseph in a dream. The angel shows up in order to explain to him how it is that Mary is pregnant. We read that in verses 20 and 21. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." The angel shows up and says, look, what is conceived in her womb is by the Holy Spirit. We know that Joseph believed the word of the angel, and that he did take Mary to be his wife, and he did call the name of this baby boy Jesus. But what you have here is the teaching of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the virgin birth. And it's a doctrine that has been attacked and assaulted much down throughout church history by liberal scholars. But it's a vital doctrine. It's vital to Christian teaching. It's vital to the Christian faith. You don't have Christianity without this doctrine. You don't have Christianity without this belief. And what Matthew's account and Luke's more expansive account emphasizes is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit before she had ever been with a man. So this baby boy was not of man. This baby boy was of God. Luke 1 and verse 35 says this, after Mary after she's visited by the angel, and she's thinking about these things, and she says, how will these things be? I've never been with a man, so how will these things be? And Luke 1 and verse 35 says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, our Bibles set forth the truth of the virgin birth as a simple fact. It's interesting how little explanation there is about it. It's just a simple fact. It's presupposed. Simply put, it was a miracle. It was an intervention of God by His power into the normal processes of things. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit. That's why the Bible clearly teaches, and we believe, that Jesus was truly God and truly man. Now, I want you to think about the implications of this conception. I believe that's the most important thing we can do, is think about the implications of this conception. And if you've ever wondered about the implications of this conception, this miraculous conception, then all you need to do is go to this text and read it. Read what the angel tells Joseph in verse 21. This is the implication of the text. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Here's the implication. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, our English name Jesus is a Greek form, a transliteration of the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. In the ancient Hebrew world, names were not given to children because of how they sound. You ask somebody today, why did you name your kid what you did? And they say, well, we just like the way it sounds. That wasn't the case in the ancient Hebrew world. In the ancient Hebrew world, in that culture, names were given to children to mark the significance of the person, or to express an expectation on the part of the parent of what that child would be and what that child would do. Matthew tells us, therefore, that the virgin birth took place in order to fulfill a promise made by God. When Matthew says, for he will save his people from their sins, he is telling us that the virgin birth, the conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, took place in order for a promise to be fulfilled, and that is the salvation of God's people. In Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, or full redemption, and he will redeem Israel from his iniquities. And Jesus was born in order to fulfill that promise. God had promised to come and save his people from their sins. And so the name Jesus, Yahweh saves, shows that this baby boy was born. The God-man, Jesus Christ, was born to fulfill that promise. God himself came into the womb of the Virgin Mary in the person of his eternal Son in the weakness of a baby boy. Now, it's interesting that this type of announcement, the type of announcement like Joseph is receiving here in our text, this type of announcement is not unique in the Bible. It happens quite often. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God was about to send a deliverer through human parents, he would often send a message to those parents, either by way of a human messenger or by way of angelic messenger. There are a few accounts in the Old Testament where God would send an angelic messenger to announce the birth of a deliverer before that baby ever came. The first example is when three angels appeared to the patriarch Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. God had promised Abraham a son through whom his name and through whom the Jewish people would have a future. Through his name would be carried on and Jewish people would have a future. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was aged. She was well up in years. And her womb was barren. Her womb was dried up. And these angels come and they tell Abraham, look, God will give you a son, a legitimate child, through your wife, by your wife. And he did. We know that son is Isaac. It was a miracle. It was a miracle indeed, but it's not an incarnation. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah as God intervened and gave life to a barren womb. Later on in the Old Testament, an angel comes to a man by the name of Manoah in Judges chapter 13 to announce to him that his wife, whose womb was also barren, would give birth to a deliverer. And that deliverer was Samson. Again, a few years later, God answered the heartbroken prayer of Hannah for a son in 1 Samuel. Her womb was also barren. And she prayed tearfully and she prayed earnestly for a son, and God answered that prayer. She didn't get an angelic messenger. She did get a word of favor through the priest Eli. But God intervened and gave life to Hannah's womb, and she brought forth a son, and that son's name was Samuel, the great judge and prophet and deliverer of Israel. So in the Old Testament, God sent deliverers. And in a local sense, those deliverers were saviors. Isaac would carry on the human line of Abraham and ensure the future of the Jewish nation. Samuel and Samson would defend Israel and defeat their enemies. And when he brought these deliverers, he intended to bring them through a barren womb. And the point that God was trying to make in doing that is this, that his people are not to trust in human wisdom. They are not to trust in human effort. They are to trust in him. We are to believe God. We are to believe God's word. We are to believe his promises. He is the God who gives life to the dead. He is, as Paul says, the God in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, this figure in the Old Testament of the barren woman who trusts in the Lord symbolizes the Lord's way of salvation. It's a symbol of salvation by grace alone. It's not achieved by human invention. It's not achieved by human effort. It's not achieved by human will. These births were a gift from God. The words of the prophet Jonah apply to these barren births. Salvation is of the Lord. But when you come to the birth of Jesus, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Here God sends the promised deliverer who will save his people, not from merely human enemies, but he will save his people from their greatest problem, which is their sin. And so God sends him not through a barren womb, but he sends him to be incarnated through a virgin womb. So let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, through those barren wombs, God shows that his power is sufficient in human weakness and in human failure, such as Abraham. But the bar is raised when you come to the birth of Jesus. When you come to the birth of Jesus, what you have a case is a case where human effort is not even in view. You think about those births in the Old Testament of Isaac and Samson and Samuel. God made alive a barren womb. Those two parents came together. They had relations with one another. A child was conceived. And a child was born. But here, that's not the case. Human effort is not even in view. As a matter of fact, it would not even be appropriate for the work that God will do through Christ to deliver us from our sins. And the Bible tells us why it is that we need this unique Savior. The Savior that was born this way, conceived of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary. And the reason is given to us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And God had made this known in the Old Testament through the old Jewish sacrificial system that he had established. As a matter of fact, he made this clear even before that, back in the Garden of Eden, when he had to slaughter an animal in order to provide skins for Adam and Eve to cover themselves. But if you read, in particular, the Old Testament book of Leviticus, you will see that it was through the shedding of blood, it was through animal sacrifices, it was through animals who became a substitute in the place of the sinner that forgiveness was had. But the question is this: whose blood would be shed to procure full forgiveness of sin? The Old Testament Jew, honoring that sacrificial system, honoring what God had established, had to make yearly sacrifices. Year after year after year, they had to make sacrifices. They had to take an animal and slaughter an animal for their sin. But even they knew that a lamb or a bull or a goat was not a sufficient sacrifice. Those were what we call types. Those are what we call shadows. They were pointing forward to the true deliverer who would come. There had to be a sacrifice made that would satisfy the just wrath of God towards sinners. And that is exactly what rests upon sinners, the just wrath of God. So there had to be a sacrifice made that would satisfy that just wrath. And because it was the human race that had rebelled against God in Adam, someone from the human race had to satisfy that wrath. And the requirement was that the sacrifice had to be perfect, it had to be pure, it had to be without blemish, it had to be without defect. And the reason why that is that God is holy. He's thrice holy, right? That's how we hear him sung about in the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy, and he will accept only a holy, pure sacrifice as a fit substitute for sinners. And so the question in the Old Testament is this: whose blood would it be? Well, it couldn't be the blood of anyone born by natural birth. It couldn't be the blood of anyone who was a natural biological offspring of Adam. As quoted before, Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It couldn't be someone from Adam's offspring, Adam's progeny. Couldn't be. Because all of us are sinners. What a problem. What a conundrum. There must be a man who dies as a sacrifice, who dies as a substitute in the place of guilty sinners, but that man must not have sin in him. That man must be without sin, yet every man, woman, and child has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. We all bear the stain of a corrupt race. We're born in sin as the offspring of Adam. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We do not become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Our natures are corrupt. That's the doctrine of original sin. Look, if you ever have doubts about the doctrine of original sin, let me tell you what you do. You just have kids. As precious as they are, not long after they're born, you will discover that they are sinners, and no one had to teach them how to be sinners. And so when it comes to making that sacrifice for sin, human works and human contribution will fail. This reminds us that we must never think that there's something we can do. You must never think that there's something that you can do to atone for your sins against God. In actuality, in the very attempt to do so, what you will do is you will commit more sin because you are a sinner. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, or all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment or filthy rags. I want you to think about what that verse says. It does not say that our sins are like filthy rags. Sin is definitely filthy. But it says that our best acts and our best deeds are corrupt. And this is why Jesus was born. This is why Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And John the Baptist said it clearly 30 years later when he saw Jesus walking alongside the Jordan River. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." By the virgin birth, by Mary conceiving Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new humanity is introduced into the world. The Holy Spirit's incarnation of a new human being, truly God and truly man, not corrupt by sin. We are told that he lived a perfect and righteous and sinless life as to fulfill all of God's law, all of his righteous standard, all of his perfect standard, which is something he alone could do. All so that he might offer himself up. All so that he might offer himself up as an atoning sacrifice for those who trust in him. A sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins to the Father, resulting in our forgiveness. That's the implications of all this. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew and Luke do their best to emphasize this fact. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why is he conceived of the Holy Spirit? For he will save his people from their sins. He's got to be of the human race, but he cannot have sin. He cannot be sinful. He must be truly man and truly God in order to make this atonement. Which leads me to ask you the question, are you trusting in something else besides the virgin-born Savior to secure for you favor with God? Are you hoping that God's going to grade on a curve when this life is over? Should you die and leave this world and stand before him? Or should Christ return? Are you hoping that God's going to grade on the curve and that you're going to slide on the scales? You know, the most common answer given when you ask people, what is your hope that you will be in heaven? The most common answer is this: well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as other people. I'm a pretty good person. Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't grade on a curve. There are a lot of people out there who are hoping that at the end of their life, they're going to stand before God. He's going to have this big pair of scales, and he's going to put good deeds on one side and bad deeds on another, and they're hoping that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds, and God's going to let them into heaven. Remember what Isaiah said. All of our best acts, all of our best deeds apart from Christ are as filthy rags. But that's what they're hoping for. You know, Martin Luther, the reformer, that's what he was hoping for. That he could do enough righteous things, that he could live right, that he could confess his sins enough, and that would cause God to allow him into God's good heaven. Martin Luther come to realize that sinners are justified by faith, and faith alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our God is perfectly holy. And the only way that you're ever going to find favor with Him, have favor with Him, the only way that you're going to get into His good heaven when you leave this world is one way, through His Son, His virgin-born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." You say, well, how do I have a relationship with this Savior? And I hope that's the question you're asking, because that's your only hope. At the end of this life, that is your only hope, is whether or not you know Jesus Christ in a saving way, whether or not you have a personal relationship with Him. The Bible says that if you do, you're one of God's sheep. And His sheep are on His right side, and He lets them into heaven. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're described as a goat on the left side. And the Lord will say, "Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity, you sinful people, I never knew you." And you'll be cast, as we learn in the book of Revelation, into the lake of fire, hell, with the devil and his angels, where you'll be for eternity. You say, well, how do I come to know this Savior? Well, there's a simple answer to that. Number one, you need to believe everything that this Bible says about Him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what that means is you confess, you believe everything that the Word of God reveals about His Son. Because that's the only Jesus that there is. There is not a Jesus of your concocting. There is not a Jesus of your imagining. The only Jesus that there is the one that's presented to us in Scripture. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess everything that the Bible says. Believe everything that the Bible says about Him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I say it often. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's how simple it is. And you know what? The Lord Jesus, throughout His entire ministry, invited people to come to Him for that very purpose, for the salvation of their souls, to find rest in Him and Him alone. He says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll take away the guilt and the shame, all of your sins, past, present, and future." And in doing so, in being in Christ Jesus, by faith believing in Him, guess what? You know that perfect life that He lived upon this earth? We get that righteousness. We get His righteousness. He gets our sin. We get His righteousness. His righteousness is credited to our account. When God looks at us, we know that we still deal with remaining sin in us. That's the reason why we struggle with sin, right? We'll all admit we sin, right? Thought, word, deed. We still deal with remaining sin in us. We live in sin-cursed bodies. We're in a sin-cursed world. And we're going to deal with sin in us and in the world until we're glorified and in heaven and out of this place. But if you know Christ as your Savior, even though you know that you still deal with sin, that you're still a sinner in need of continual repentance, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as a guilty sinner. He sees you through the blood of His Son, and that's righteous blood. That's how He sees you. And by that, you are justified in His sight, made right in His sight, and you are welcomed into His heaven when that day comes, that hour comes. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus who was conceived of a virgin by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of saving His people from their sin. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If you'd like to talk about that, there's a number of us who would remain here for as long as it takes to speak with you about that and explain more to you about that. Matt, Pastor Ted, my fellow elder, me, we have three great deacons. Well, I see one of them here. Where's the other one? Oh, there's Paul. Paul made it back. All right. Paul and Dwayne are here. We will stay. We will talk with you for as long as we need to. We'll explain more. But our desire is that you know this Savior as we know Him. And we can spend eternity together in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself and you reveal your Son in the Scripture. We know that your Son lived to reveal you to mankind. But Lord, we thank you that you sent him into this world. But not only did you send him, but he voluntarily came to be a voluntary sacrifice for sinners upon Calvary's cross. He laid down his life. Nobody took his life from him. He laid down his life for sinners. He bore your wrath for sinners, for all those who would trust in him there upon the cross, in order that when a sinner will by faith repent of their sins and turn to him for salvation, they will receive his righteousness as he's paid for their sin, all their sin there. And Lord, I pray that that message has been made clear and is always made clear in this church, that we preach Christ and him crucified because he is the only remedy for man's sin problem, which is the reason why there are so many wicked and awful things going on in this world and in the lives of people. It's because of sin. So Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would reveal yourself this evening, that you by your Spirit would draw lost men and women and boys and girls unto yourself, and that you will save them. And I'm so glad to know that your word tells us that you will not cast out, you will not push aside anyone who comes to you in faith. We believe that, and we know of your saving power. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And it's in your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.